Together. Good morning. When I started preparing for this morning's call to worship back on Tuesday, I was hopeful we would soon be meeting again in church. Well, here we are. Praise God. We're not free yet to roam and do all the things, but it's certainly better than it's been. So again, good morning. Welcome to you who are here and to those on the Zoom streaming as well. I'll read the land acknowledgement first. We acknowledge our presence on the land of the Cree, Ojibwe, Dakota, and Métis nations. We recognize that we are guests on this land and will be mindful of our impact as we critically look at colonial histories and present-day implications. We acknowledge this as a first step in fulfilling our responsibility and commitment to truth and reconciliation. As a call to worship, last Sunday, Pastor Wes spoke about the word and the power in it when God speaks. All things were created by the word of God, as we can read in many places, especially in John. All things were created by the word of God. I was thinking later how differently we see the word today. Today we have little confidence in the word that we hear from many sources. And yet the word has power, tremendous power. Today, Pastor Wes will be speaking about response to the word. As we go to worship, I would like to turn your thoughts to the Psalms, and I use them a lot, and we'll be using them almost exclusively today. Where else can we be more challenged to worship and praise the Creator and Redeemer than by the Psalms and the writings of David and the others who wrote the Psalms? For a call to worship, I want to read Psalm 66, 1 to 9. Shout joyfully praises to God, all the earth. Sing about the glory of his name. Tell the world how glorious he is. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Your enemies cringe before your mighty power. Everything on earth will worship you. They will sing your praises, shouting your name in glorious songs. Come and see what God has done, what awesome miracles he performed for people. He made a dry path through the Red Sea, and his people went across on foot. There we rejoiced in him. For by his great power, he rules forever. He watches every movement of the nations. Let no rebel rise in defiance. Let the whole world bless our God and loudly sing his praises. Our lives are in his hands, and he keeps our feet from stumbling. Would you join me in a prayer of preparation, and I will be using Psalm 67. May God be merciful and bless us. May his face smile with favor on us. May your ways be known throughout the earth, your saving power among people everywhere. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Let the whole world sing for joy, because you govern the nations with justice and guide the people of the whole world. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Then the earth will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will richly bless us. Yes, God will bless us, and people all over the world will fear him. Mark and Micah, would you lead us in music. Oh, just before I do that, I have to read a confession. No, I don't seem to have it. Yeah, there again. Yes, now I remember I was going to use Psalm 51 as our confession. Sorry for the confusion. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the sins of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore in me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you.
The Old Testament scriptures today come from two books of the different books, and the first one is from Isaiah, and the second, or Micah, and the second one is from Isaiah. Micah 6, verse 8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with the Lord your God. And Isaiah 55, 6 to 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, that he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, and my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As for the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, may it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I would also like to read the introduction to the elements of worship in our service. Last week, we continued our discussion about worship being the work of the people and the worship service, a rhythm of grace. God calls his faithful children to join in the ongoing dialogue between the triune self and the gathered Christian community. We've named gathering as the initial movement of worship. God's faithful children responding to his call and preparing to meet him. In this ritual, we move from being separate individuals to a community joining in eternal holy conversation. The second movement of the worship happens when we listen for God's word and to God's word. Through reading of scripture, through the children's story time, testimonies, and finally, through the preaching of God's good word news. In this rhythm God reveals, we listen. Such revelations call for a response, Our response is shaped in a variety of ways. In baptism, as the people are initiated into the body of Christ and the community of the church, as well as in our offering, prayers of songs of praise and thanksgiving. But one of our best responses happen when we meet him at the table. In the act of communion, we enter into a sense of timelessness, with the roots of the table stretching all the way back from it to Israel's Exodus. Theologian Mike Cosper writes, "Jesus was feasting with his disciples on the Passover, a meal that God gave Israel to protect them from the plague of death and forever remind them of his mercy. Jesus then institutes the Lord's Supper, connecting the Passover to the body and blood of Christ, offering a foretaste of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Through this beautiful, tangible, concrete gift, we physically remember the suffering, sacrifice, and the hope of the gospel story. The Lord's Supper is God's work. In partaking in communion, we acknowledge God's gift. We reaffirm our commitment to him and our relationships to each other. We offer ourselves in obedient service." All of these ways are responses of the body of Christ through the agency of the Holy Spirit to give glory and honor to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Mark and Micah. That's very encouraging and blessing to have good music. The New Testament reading for today is from Matthew 7, 24 to 27. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." In preparation for Pastor West speaking, I'd like for you to join me in prayer for him. Lord, we are truly grateful for your servant, Pastor West, and his family. They are a rich blessing to this church and to the whole community. Let the message he brings today be an illumination into your word that reveals the scripture to us in a new and wonderful way. Amen.
Good morning. And thank you, Loans. I didn't know if I'd ever hear Josh Garrels in church. It's good stuff. Thank you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to focus on you in Zoom and you in person, so we'll do our best to divide fairly. This is our third Sunday in our pre-summer worship series, the penultimate Sunday, if you're wondering when it ends, though properly worship never ends. Our gathering is essential to worship. That was kind of our first Sunday. And that's part of why we get so excited when we can get back together. At least as a pastor thinking theologically, that's why I'm excited. But more precisely than our gathering of ourselves, worship is God's gathering of us into a new people, like creating a new people. That's what's constituted here and in every place where God is worshiped. And also, not only are we made into a new people, we're joined to a new story. And so, as in like the children's story, there's these the woman showed kind of these other influences. These other influences offer other stories, stories of if you work hard, you'll succeed, or that, you know, if it feels good, do it. Or, I mean, there's a million different scripts that you can follow, but when you are constituted as Christ's body, you are joined to the story. The story of God come down in the flesh to us, the story of God, the ability to live righteously, empowered by God, and the story of God's death and resurrection in Christ Jesus. Worship then is thus kind of initiated, but also enabled by God, because it's Christ in us, the Holy Spirit directing us. And so the things we do at the top of the service, they're important: the welcome, the call, the reading of psalms, the singing, the confession, the hearing of words of assurance. These are practices that make us who we are and tell us the story, because we don't always know the story that we're a part of. It makes us the Christ's body, and it readies us for the task to be that out in the world, beyond this kind of temporal place in time, but also these four walls in place. And then last week we talked about the hearing of God's word, which is a little bit, we heard about the hearing of God's word. It's a little bit convoluted, but that's what happens when you look at your practices. And two things stick out to me as kind of most important when it comes to thinking about our practices of listening to God in the worship service. And the first is simply that in the Old Testament, in the language that Jesus knew and spoke, Hebrew and Aramaic, you can't drive a wedge between hearing and doing. It's the same word, like is implied by hearing. Shema Yisrael, listen, hear, O Israel. Like that is a command to do, and it assumes that they will do it. Of course, they don't, but that's thus the story. You can't drive a wedge between hearing and doing, and yet we do, but you can't. To encounter God then is to encounter God and to truly hear then is tied up in obedience and in action. And so you can't know God without practicing obedience to God. The early Anabaptist Hans Denk, he said it this way: no one may truly know Christ except the one who follows him in life. To know Christ is to follow Christ, and to follow Christ then is to know Christ. And then we heard this morning also a parable that Jesus told at the end of this Sermon on the Mount, that ends in tragedy for the one who hears but does not do, who rips apart the language the way it's meant to work. That's the tragedy. But thankfully, we also heard from Isaiah 55, where God's word, which does the gathering and which does the going out and works on us, also does the work of bringing to fruition that which it was supposed to do. And so in Isaiah 55, you hear, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that for which I purpose. And what is it that it purposes? For you shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills the mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. There's a song, actually, that goes like that. That's God's purpose. That's what God's word will do. And it will do for you if you're a part of the story. So what are we talking about when we name separately then? I've just said you can't take apart these things, but what do we do when we name in our service? We have the hearing parts of our service and we have the response parts of our service. What are we doing in our service of worship when we respond to God? Well, as Lorraine suggested, worship is our conversation with God. Or again, more properly, worship is getting caught up in God's conversation, God's ongoing conversation with humanity, with us, and with all creation. So response is our side of that conversation. And part of what we do here is get up to speed. It's like sometimes you have a conversation, or sometimes you're not a part of a conversation. You walk into a conversation. As an introvert, I don't usually feel the need to be a part of a conversation that's ongoing. But sometimes you walk in and you know you're not a part of the conversation. You're excluded from that conversation. You will never be a part of that conversation. They make you understand that. Sometimes, though, you show up late and all of a sudden you're drawn in, welcomed in. That is what worship is. The worship's ongoing. What's kind of cool is the response is already happening when you show up. When somebody comes to church already buoyed by the spirit and power of God, or when the worship leaders are all like ready to go, and you walk in unprepared maybe to worship, but the worship, the conversation is ongoing because somebody's leading us into that. So I really love that part, because I come with kind of the worries and, you know, of getting the service right. And then the worship, the song leaders take it. And they remind me that, well, the service was going before you got here. So just come up to speed, like just join. It's not all on you. That's what the worship service is meant to do to us. It's to catch us up in the story. And our response then is, when there's a pause, what do we say? Because if you're drawn into a conversation and the person talks and then they stop and they wait for a response and you just kind of stare at them. There's a lot of this on Zoom, actually, in my Zoom meetings. And it's awkward. Silence is good in a conversation, but sometimes a response is called for. And it's the same with God. God actually wants to hear from God's people, you individually in prayer and in worship when you're singing, but also corporately. God wants to hear what we care about and how we go about praising God. I mean, in this tradition, there's some four-part harmony. In other traditions, it would be all unison or all plain song. God's interested or loves to hear that. That's the ongoing, that is what relationship looks like. Now, part of our, when we talk about like the exact things that we do to respond, obviously singing in worship is one of our responses. But the response also tells us a little bit, like when we respond, when we think about responding, that our response does teach us a little bit about why we're here, what we're here for. Our worship in service is both practice. What we do here is practice for beyond these walls and this time, this hour-ish. But it's also actually the real thing, because we experience reality when we seek after God. So what are our faithful responses? Well, Lorraine's introduction, graciously offered by Jesse, highlighted baptism and communion. We'll come back to those. And for good reason. Those are kind of commanded, offered invitations into the divine life. But there's other less formalized responses that I want you just to take note of. Your response to God in the service is when you suddenly feel the need to smile. Maybe you're a little different than me, but like you suddenly feel the need to smile at somebody else across the way. Like sometimes that happens, right? Like you're facing the front, but like somebody comes to your mind, you look at them, you give them the eye, they're your brother or your sister. That's a response to being a child of God. Or the person you make a beeline for after the service, right? Those are responses. Those are worshipful responses. That's what we're supposed to be doing here. The word of encouragement that you offer, whether it's during announcements or prayers, or afterwards in private or on the little cards. Those are all like responses, even when they are aimed at your brother and sister, those are responses to God's story. Or when you sing a little louder all of a sudden, or you rewrite the check, or you write another check to a different specific ministry because that's laid on your heart. Those are tangible responses. You know these things. They're super simple. But that's what it is to be caught up in God's story. When you speak up during the prayers, when you head to a mic or unmute yourself, that is literally joining in the conversation verbally with God. Or when silently you spontaneously offer up a prayer of blessing or intercession for a brother or sister. Those are your responses. Those are what coming in contact with God does to you. Sometimes you don't necessarily recognize that as God, but that is what it is to be pulled into God's story. Now, to my mind, and true to my upbringing, when I was kind of meditating on, actually not meditating, when I just started thinking about what responding to God looks like, I immediately went to practical texts like Micah 6:8, right? And to texts of service and then repentance and then service. Because I'm very much like the prophet Micah in verses 6 and 7, who asks, possibly rhetorically, but many of us have asked this over the years, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Like, we want to know how to respond, the right way. Shall I come with burnt offerings, a calf, a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil? Or shall I give my firstborn for my own transgression? But the response from God is, he's told you what's good. And this is what's required. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Kindness or mercy, it's chesed. And walk humbly with your God. I'd like the answer to be a little bit more like the stuff that comes first. Like, if it's, you know, if it's not 10%, 12%, or 15%, okay, we'll write the check, right? I want to check off and do the thing that God requires, not to get it out of the way necessarily on my best days. It's not to get it out of the way, but just because when you're in a relationship and you don't know the required response and the person has lavished a gift on you, it's a little bit anxiety producing. You want to like respond in kind, properly. But after repentance, after reorientation onto God, into God's way is done, before we've left the building today, or this space, I hope you realize that God is also listening. And God's probably calling you to a specific response, but it's not going to be a proper boxed in response that you're going to be able to fit out of the Bible. And if you just do that right, God will continue talking. It's a relationship. Leave some of this behind. Now, there are two practices that you can, in a sense, know that we should be doing, the proper response to God. These aren't things you can check off, though. That's the problem with these two practices. The first one is baptism. In Acts 2, Peter, having told this crowd gathered at Pentecost, he told them the story of Jesus and meaning of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and he's asked, what must we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The obedient and proper and Christian response to the hearing of God's word is repentance and baptism. Right? Repentance, including naming of sin and feeling bad about it, yes, but also repentance in the more simple sense of just reorienting yourself on God. Simple, not easy. In baptism, a believer is brought into Christ's body, the church, and joined to a new family made up of other humble, repenting Jesus followers, right? And so a gathering that is not humble or repentant, or humble and repenting, is not Christ-like and thus properly not Christian. That's kind of a warning to us, the kind of the ditches on either side of the way of Christ. To be baptized then is to be joined to God's story and to have taken the biblical story as to into your own. And it's to join on a journey. So you don't really get to check it off because it actually puts you in a new place. That's one response to the hearing of Christ's word. Some of us come into that excited, like it's a one-time event. We hear it and we're like, that is the life I want to live. We ask to be baptized, we join the church. Some of us are discipled slowly into it, and some of us kind of meander a little bit getting to that point of baptism. And then most of us find after baptism that the life in the body and the life with Christ is a lot of work, which is why we need our brothers and sisters beside us. All to say, you can't check it off your list. It doesn't work. Secondly, Jesus told his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, he told them, whenever you do this, he's sitting at this Passover meeting meal, he said, do this in remembrance of me. We are to eat and drink together, to consume Christ, to be transformed, to take God into ourselves and be changed. We are to remember and we're to keep doing it. We are called to repeat the simple ritual meal whose roots go back to Passover, always reminding us that we are taken out of slavery and put into a new community, a community that has to learn how to be free once more. At communion, we are reminded just how much God has done to bring us in and how close we are meant to be. We are meant to sup with God and with each other. So if at baptism we're taken into God, joined to God, in communion, God condescends to be taken into us and joined to us. And I'm eager for this practice to continue again, like once we can do it again in person. I just want to touch on two other practices in the service that form our response. We've touched on them already, but prayer. We respond to grace by asking. It's a strange thing, but that is the proper response to God's grace. It is thanksgiving as well, but asking is the proper response. All over in the Psalms especially, but and also, I guess, in the prophets, you hear this. It isn't always the same wording, but you hear the people will cry out, and then I will hear. Or there's this kind of like, they will cry, and then I will hear. This movement of like that, just that movement of crying out, that is the faithful thing that changes God's mind and changes the situation of God's people. And so the prayers of the people is a proper response to the hearing of God's word, asking for more. Also, praise. The other thing then, of course, is offering. It's obvious and a little bit uncomfortable, I think, especially maybe for me with some of my kind of background, but I think maybe for us too. It's almost crass to speak of money. But in our society where so much value is valuation happens economically, and so much of what we value is displayed economically with money, it's important to just note, right, that in the offering, we respond to God. We respond to how the church is going, yes. How the pastor's doing or not doing, yes. If people are unhappy, they withhold. I've been told this. If they're invested, they open their wallets. Like, faithful, manipulative, like, no. This, what we offer in the offering plate is a response. So it's not supposed. Yeah, it's a response. It's God's doing, in essence, which is why it's such a blessing, why it's a blessing to give. Offering is, you know, where we put our money where our mouth is, both in terms of trusting God, but also in terms of trusting God at work in our brothers and sisters. And so it is a good test of how we're doing. But not the only test. When done well, we can express our purpose through our giving, through our service, the giving of our time and our offerings. At the root of all of our faithful responses to God's word, and not in our scripture readings specifically, was not the word trust, but that's what I thought of, was trust. The key to our response to God is trust. If you take Micah 6:8 as kind of a mantra or a summary, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. You can set your worship, and then of course your life outside, to that practice. And that's what I would like you to do is think about the worship service in the sense of like where we do justice, we practice mercy, we love mercy, we respond to mercy, and then we walk humbly. Worship is meant to shape us, and our response is the shape that we are currently in. I think I need to stop there, and pray. Heavenly Father, we listen and we speak. We listen and we do. I thank you for the people of Whitewater, the people of our Mennonite tradition, present and past. You know what we get right and wrong, our strengths and our weaknesses. But I praise you for the response, for the history, for the small acts and the large, for the kindness shown, the phone calls, food dropped off, smiles, for the trust. We ask that you would enliven our response as we pray every week, that you would bless our capacity for your praise and that you would multiply it. Take what we do, mold it, shape it, change it, preserve it. Draw us into your divine life. And hear us. These things in Jesus' name. Amen.